Thank you, Star. All right. We're going to resume our studies in Genesis tonight. Genesis chapter 40, if you want to turn there. Genesis chapter 40. I'll be praying for this Sunday. We'll have cadets back in here. And I think what I'm going to do, because I'll be doing both Sunday morning services and then leaving right after to get to Bozeman, try and make it over there for Freymeyer's service they have on Sunday afternoons at 2. So should be able to make that just fine. But the plan is to teach Psalm 22 doctrinally in Sunday school and then from the perspective of the cross in main service. So pray for that, please. But Genesis chapter 40, we're looking here in verse 1. It says, well, in fact, look at Genesis 39 and verse 23 to start off with. Now, of course, this is the life of Joseph, and it says, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So just to bring you up to speed, obviously Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery to the Midianites. The Midianites sold him to Egypt, and he wound up as a servant in the house of Potiphar. And if you remember, Potiphar's wife lied about him and tried to lie with him, and Joseph refused. So she got mad. She said, you brought this Hebrew into us to mock us. And so Potiphar, whether in anger or because he absolutely had to, he put Joseph in prison. And so here, Joseph is in prison. And again, I want to stress that through all of this, and we saw this about three different times in Genesis chapter 39, that despite Joseph being sold and betrayed by his brothers, despite him being a servant, despite him going into prison, the Bible said over and over again that the Lord was with him. And so that we can't look at our circumstances and say, well, God's not blessing my life. He might be. Even in the midst of trouble, trials, tribulations, and in Joseph's case, in the midst of prison, he was right where God wanted him to be. Now, it wasn't because of something Joseph did wrong. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. These are just events that God brought into Joseph's life to put him where he wanted him to be. And so the Lord was with him in verse 39 and verse 23. So he is in jail here. And it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that the butler, the king of Egypt, and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Now Joseph, while he's here, the keeper of the prison put everything under Joseph's hand. And he didn't even have to worry about it because Joseph was taking care of it and God was blessing Joseph and thereby blessing the goings-on of the prison because of Joseph. Now, a lot of us, I've heard people say, well, if you get in there, you eat, you sleep, and just do exactly what you're told and don't do anything else, if a person was to go to prison. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph was an overachiever. He was a good inmate, whatever they might have called it back then, and that's right to do. In fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your place in Genesis chapter 40, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think we've been, if I can say this, and please take this the right way, I think we've been blessed too much in America. You say, why? Because we've become thin-skinned, I can't think of the word, but where we feel like some things are owed to us. Now listen, I believe we should fight for our rights. I believe that we should hold on to what we have, but there are some things that a lot of people demand that was never given to us or granted to us by God, and nobody owes that to us, okay? And so we kind of get this attitude that, man, this isn't where I should be. This isn't, what I choose for my life, and so what do? We rebel or we do nothing. That's not what Joseph did. Joseph could have said, listen, I'm in prison, and I got betrayed. I shouldn't be here. This woman lied about me, and he could look back at his life and say, this happened to me, this happened to me, this happened to me, and I didn't do anything to deserve this, and he would have been right. And he could have sat down and complained and said, God, you got to get me out of this. And Joseph didn't. Joseph, whether tried or just was his personality or not, Joseph prospered wherever he was. He saw to it that he just did what God wanted him to do, regardless of the situation he's in. I think it was Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. He said, no matter what situation I'm in, he said, listen, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm clothed or not, he said, I can serve the Lord in all those situations. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, look down at verse 18. He says here, servants. Now that's what Joseph was. He was a servant to Potiphar. Now he's serving in the prison, so he's a prisoner and a servant. He's kind of doubly subjugated there, if you could put it that way. He said, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And Joseph was. Not only to the good and gentle. You see, we all love it when we have the perfect boss. How many of you ever had a boss that you're like, man, that was the perfect boss? Okay? How many of you had a boss that you're like, that is the worst boss I've ever had? Okay? Well, there'll probably be worse, so just wait. And I've had some good bosses. I got a good, great boss right now. But the boss I had before this one, maybe not as great. But listen, God didn't say you need to do right and you need to be a good example under the good bosses only. He said under the good and gentle, he said, but also to the froward. Now Joseph may not have agreed with Potiphar. Joseph may not have agreed with the keeper of the prison, but yet he was to submit to him and to the froward as well. And it says, verse 19, it gives us a reason. It says, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God. You see, it's not to be seen of men. It's not because of our relationship with our boss necessarily, although you should be a good testimony for Christ's sake. But he said, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? He said, listen, we all get in trouble when we do wrong. He said, that's no big deal. He said, if you get in trouble for something you did, you had it coming, is what God's saying. He said, if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now, I understand, like you guys that are in college, there's probably things that they're going to teach you guys or bring up in class that you may not agree with from a biblical point of view. You say what? You take it patiently. Understand that they're probably not coming from it the same point of view as you guys are. They're not coming from it. They're coming from it from the point of a worldview, not a biblical view. Now, if you want to stand up and contend for that, earnestly contend for the faith, great. Man, go for it. But if you don't make any ground that way, just take it patiently, get through and go on for the Lord. But here, Joseph made a great example of being a subject to not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. You're in 1 Peter. Then turn back to your left to the book of Philippians. You got Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's epistles, some of them were written from prison, and Philippians is one of those. So Paul was in prison when he wrote Philippians. And the theme of Philippians, while Paul is in prison, is what? Joy and rejoicing. Now, most people that are in prison, they're not thinking about joy and rejoicing, but Paul was. And he wrote, one of his epistles was on joy and rejoicing to the Philippians. Now, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Now, this is Paul in prison, okay? He's in prison, wrongfully in prison, wasn't doing it for anything he had done wrong, but he was in prison. Philippians 2:14, Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now we read that and we're like, yeah, I need to do that, Paul, but we got to remember where Paul was in his life when he was telling us this. Just like Joseph, he was in prison. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that they may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, that's our job as Christians. We're to shine as lights in the world. Now, while Joseph was not, in the New Testament sense, a Christian, he was still being an example of the Lord, and we know that in the coming chapters. Go ahead and turn back there to Genesis chapter 49. And even in this chapter, Joseph kind of makes a stand for the Lord here in just a little bit. Genesis 40 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, a place where Joseph was bound. Now Joseph was bound there, but it wasn't, some people have explained it and said, well, it's just because he was bound by the walls. Well, no, he was physically bound in that prison. In fact, look at verse 6, and we'll read all of this, but look at verse 6. It says, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning. So he's bound, and he says, well, it came in unto them in the morning, so he's not bound. Well, obviously, he was bound at night. Now, how do I know for sure that he was bound? Turn to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. This is just a small detail, but this is why we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Psalm 105, which talks about Joseph, in verse 17. It says, he, talking about God, sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. Now that doesn't mean just the time when he was sold to the Midianites as a slave, because people might say, well, that's referring to the Midianites. No, look at the next verse, verse 19. It says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him, the king sent and loosed him. That was Pharaoh. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. So Joseph was bound in chains. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 40. He was bound in chains in the prison, and it looks like at night, and then in the mornings they would let him go about his duties of whatever he had to do there at the prison. So verse 3 again, Genesis 40 and verse 3. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in war. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man in his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker, and no candlestick maker in this one. Now the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? So they had these dreams. And they come in, and you ever had a dream that you wake up and you're like, man, what do I feel so rotten about? Or I feel sad or, you know, depressed or whatever the case may be. It's that dream I had. And then you're like, I'm glad it was a dream. And how many of you, and I don't know why this, I don't know that this happens to guys, but how many of you ladies ever had a dream that your husband did something and you woke up angry at him? You ever had that happen? I've heard of it happening. It's like, well, you didn't protect me. I wasn't even there. It was just a dream. But that's what happens. They had this dream. They wake up. They're sad. And Joseph noticed it. In verse 8, and they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. They said, there's nobody to tell us what our dreams meant. And Joseph said unto them, doth not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, that's probably one of the greatest statements in this chapter, is he said, do not interpretations belong to God. And that is true. So Joseph wasn't taking it upon himself. He's giving God the credit. He's pointing them to God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God. Now, take your Bible and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. You're in Genesis, then go Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right before the book of Joshua in chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Keep in mind that in the Old Testament, because today you'll have people that have they have dream encyclopedias that say if you had this in your dream or this element in your dream, look it up in the encyclopedia and it'll tell you what was in that dream. Where are they getting that information from? That's what I want to know. Who is the dream master that's saying, yep, I know all this, and you know, who showed it to them? Nobody. They're making that stuff up, or some weird, unclean spirit showed it to him. Dream encyclopedias are nothing. The Bible talks about what is the chaff to the wheat. Now, did God speak to people in dreams in the Old Testament? Yes, he did. He spoke to them in dreams, in visions. He spoke to them by holy men of God. You say, why? Because they didn't have the completed word of God. They didn't have all the Bible, and so God spoke to them in diverse ways, the Bible says. Deuteronomy chapter 18. So how were people to know what was the truth and what was not? God gave them an acid test. We covered this in the Bible study a little bit yesterday at the college. But God gave them kind of an acid test of how to know when a person says, this is, you know, thus saith the Lord. Deuteronomy 18, and look at verse 21. He says, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? They said, how we know, God, if somebody comes and tells us, hey, I was sent from the Lord. How do we know? Because listen, there's kooks out there today that will come and say, you know, either I'm Jesus Christ or God sent me or I have a word from the Lord. How do we know that's not from the Lord? That's how cults get started. How do we know that it's not a word from the Lord? Well, God in Deuteronomy says in verse 22, he said, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So for them in the Old Testament, he said, listen, if a prophet tells you something and it doesn't come to pass, he goes, that guy's a false prophet. So they had to have 100% accuracy. I mean, no errors, not, I got 99 out of 100 right. That's pretty amazing, but they would still be a false prophet. You say, what do we do today then? You compare it to the word of God. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, it says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So if people are telling you something, that's why we get into the Bible. People today, many churches today, they're not used to flipping in the Bible like we have been taught for years and years and years. They're not used to that. But the reason we do that is to establish every word that we say that it lines up with Scripture. Now, I know people can wrest the Scripture to their own destruction. They can twist it to say things. But when you start comparing all the things throughout the Scripture on a certain subject, the Bible defines itself. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then it is false and just you need to disregard and put yourself away from that thing. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. So they did have kind of a test to tell whether it came from God or not. But this is on the thought that do not interpretations belong to God? And yes, they do. But God can reveal those things to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And it's not just for, it's not the clergy and the laity. That's not it at all. That's not God's intended plan. It's not Bible scholars can teach us. No. God reveals it to just ordinary people like us. When we're reading the Word of God, He can reveal His Word to us. Deuteronomy chapter 29, and look at verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are, what? Revealed, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Now that doesn't mean that there is somebody out there that knows everything that's in the Bible and what it all means. There isn't. There are some great Bible teachers that have been over the years, but they didn't know everything. There are still some things that I believe that God hasn't revealed to us. Some things that we don't understand. You say, what about that? It's not God's will to reveal them to us for this time. There are many of the things in the Old Testament, the prophecies that some of those people wrote, that Daniel wrote and some of the other, and written in Micah, that they might have known, okay, it's talking about this guy in the future, but they didn't understand it even in the way that we do today. Because we have the completed Word of God. God revealed it to different men over that time according to His will and His timing. And so there are still some secret things, but there are many things that are revealed. Now people will get all hung up, and don't do this. People get all hung up about the hidden things in the Word of God. Yeah, no. I got enough to worry about the things that I do know and understand in the Word of God without all the hidden things. Now those things can be interesting. They can be a fun study. But don't get hung up on those things. The Bible teaches some clear doctrine, but then it teaches some things that can be doubtful disputations. And we're not to get hung up on those things. You say doubtful, why? Because if you're not sure about them, and they bring up disputes and arguments about things that are not solid doctrines, like the blood atonement, the deity of Jesus Christ, things like that are foundational that we know, and that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we get hung up on these things. And then the things that are revealed, the things that we do know, we're not paying attention to them. So these other things become a distraction in our life. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 25. Middle book of your Bible, Psalms. Then go to Proverbs. So interpretations do belong unto God, but He can reveal things to certain men over time. I was thinking about this the other day. I think I was talking to Tim about it. You talk about Scofield. And the concordance that Scofield put together. Listen, he didn't have the internet. He didn't have probably too many other men's commentaries to do the cross-references. You say, what did he do? He got in the Bible. Probably spent hours and hours and hours a day cross-referencing all these different things. And when you open some commentary on that, or when you open up, the concordance, it's amazing that the work that went into those things, that those men spent time in, that God helped them and revealed some things to them to show them that. But Proverbs chapter 25, and look at verse 1. He says, these also are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, see, is that where I'm at? Yep. The king of Judah copied out. Now verse 2, it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So if God wants to hide His plans within His word, He can conceal it. It says, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. So there's nothing wrong with studying something that, like Daniel chapter 9, and the prophecy about the 70 weeks that are determined upon Israel. And there is a whole lot in there, and there may be even more in there than we know. But to study that out, there's nothing wrong with that. But do you think Daniel understood all of that? Now, he did understand by books some of the vision that was given him. He knew there were 70 weeks determined upon his people Israel, but he didn't know about, 483 years, and then Messiah shall be cut off, and then there's going to be another 7 years after here, and in the midst of that week that he shall cause sacrifice and oblation to cease. Daniel probably didn't understand all of those things. But we can look at him now, knowing that the Antichrist is coming, having the cross behind us and the Messiah, we know that he was cut off. We understand him now, so they're revealed to us now where they may not have been in that fashion to Daniel. Turn to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. So back just one book. Chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25 and verse 14. He says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So again, showing that there are some things concealed, there are some things hidden, but God can choose to reveal them to people. Now look at the book of Isaiah. You're in Psalms, then go Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah in chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, and look at verse 9. Isaiah 28, 9. Let's see here. Yep, he says, talking about God, whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? So he can teach people. If you're willing to receive knowledge, you're willing to study the Bible, it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand what? Doctrine, that's what we're talking about. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So he's saying you take the precept from here, you compare spiritual things with spiritual, scripture upon scripture. That's why we run a lot of different references at times, is to establish that thought. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, knowing this first that no portion of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So you say, what's that mean? That means I can't just pull it up out of context and say, here's what it means. No, it is our job to look at it throughout the scripture, search it out, establish and say, this is what it means because of this here and this here and this here, and comparing the line upon line. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 11. And he says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. So he said, God said, I gave this vision, and here's how you treated it. He said, it's come unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, to a quote-unquote scholar, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. So, Bible scholars will say, that's a sealed word, like the book of Revelation, intended to reveal God's plan. But people say, well, it's apocalyptic and it's symbolic. No, it's God revealing to us what he's going to do. But some people, sometimes in spite of their intelligence, will say, well, I can't, and it's sealed. And they make some, sanctimonious answer like that. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. Verse 12. And the book is delivered unto him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And so what they do is they're casting off the word of God, because either they say, well, I'm not smart enough, I've never been to Bible college, and you don't need to be, I've never done this, or they're saying, well, I'm a scholar, and I can just tell you that it's sealed. He's saying you're casting it off on both ends of the spectrum rather than just kind of being the man in the middle, saying, let's read the word of God, take him at his word for what he's saying here, and try to learn something from it. And just say, God, open thou mine eyes and show me wondrous things, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And pray, say, God, show me some things. And there were just ordinary, simple, not necessarily educated men of God over the years that approached the Bible that way. And so we have great commentary. So we have some things that God revealed to him, to them, that we know today because they weren't counting on their education and they weren't counting on their lack of education. They were counting on the Lord. Just like Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Let's look at just a couple more places on this. Turn to Luke chapter 10 over in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So don't think that in church is the only place you can learn the Bible. You can learn the Bible at home, reading it, studying it, researching it. If God kind of makes something jump out to you, a thought or a subject, study it out. Don't just pull it out of context. I preached a whole message a couple years ago about context is critical, and it is. And again, you have to look at what's being said in the passage, who's saying it, and who they're saying it to. And that is the context of what they're saying. But to pull something out of there, you know, the example we always use is eat, drink, and be merry for what? Tomorrow we die. You could take that and live any way you want. Well, the Bible says eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Yes, it does say that. But you look at the context of who was saying it, and it wasn't intended to be a verse that, we're taking literally. All right? He was giving it in the context of that account. Now, Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. This is Christ praying. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. He said, look, he didn't reveal these to the scholars. He said, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He said, Christ was saying, God, I'm glad you didn't give this to the educated crowd, but you revealed it unto us simple people. To the, you know, that's what he's saying, to babes in Christ, in a sense. To those that weren't educated, but to ordinary people. You know, sometimes we rely so much on education that we think only an educated person could know this. That's not the case with the Bible. God can reveal those simple things unto us just the same, and sometimes more likely than he will to somebody that is a quote-unquote Bible scholar. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. That's what the Bible says. They say, oh, I'm a Bible scholar. I've had all this training, and they know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about God. They don't have a relationship with God. All they have is a relationship with their education. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I don't have anything against education. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. And remember, the Corinthian church had some problems. They were a carnal church. But Paul says, but God hath, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. You say, what do I need to really learn the Bible? You need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And God can teach you the Bible. But you have to be willing to learn. You have to be willing to maybe dedicate some time to that. Now turn back to, Genesis chapter 40. And we'll go on here. So Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? That was the right answer. Joseph said, I'm not going to take a guess on this. He said, we'll leave this up to God. Verse 9, and the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. Now, this guy's got it pretty good, because I would never remember the details of a dream like this, like these guys do. But God probably did that for their sake. You have a dream, you wake up in the morning, you're like, oh yeah, I got to remember that. And then in like 5 minutes, I'm like, what did I, you can't remember anything. These guys remembered some details here. Verse 10 again, and in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. Now, Joseph isn't like going off the cuff here. God is revealing this to Joseph as he's listening to the description of the dream. Joseph said, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou was his butler. So he said, hey, it's good news. You're going to get out of prison. Pharaoh's kind of, he's over whatever you offended him in. And he said, you're going to be restored to your position. And he said, verse 14, he says, but think on me. He said, don't forget who told you that. He said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away. So he's kind of pleading his case here. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. He's thinking, that was good news. Maybe mine will be good news too. Verse 17. He said, and in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head. So far, just like the butlers. He said, he shall lift up thy head from off thee. Now that's where things took a downward turn. He said, he shall lift up thy head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, and as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgat him. So kind of a short chapter here, but we get a good dose of, you know, sometimes you get the, you know, some of these preachers of mega churches, and I'm not saying all of them, but some of them, they're just telling the people what they want to hear. Joseph didn't do that, showing that, listen, if he wanted these guys to convince Pharaoh to get him out of prison, wouldn't you think he would give them both good news? But he didn't. Because the interpretations belonged unto God. And sometimes it isn't what people want to hear, what we need to say. Sometimes it's the thing, it's the offense of the gospel. It's just like he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the what? The truth. The truth that hell is real, that we are sinners. People don't like to hear that kind of stuff. But there are times that, listen, that is exactly what they need to hear. That isn't up to us, it's up to God. Now let's go back here briefly, in just a little bit here, and let's look at, as we've been studying through the life of Joseph, Joseph is, again, one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ. In other words, there were parts of Joseph's life that mirrored exactly things that happened in Christ's life. And because all through these things, through the Old Testament, through different characters, through different events, where Christ, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, it said he revealed unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. So we can go back, we should be able to see Christ in every story, in every account, and many times in various characters in the Bible. In David, we see a type of Christ. We see types of the Antichrist. And so Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ, and we've been looking at each of those when we cover a chapter. And so there's a handful of them in here. You don't need to turn to these for sake of time. But in Matthew chapter 27, during the crucifixion, Christ was crucified with what? Two thieves. And Joseph was in prison with two other men that were convicted. And just like in the account where one was restored and one was cursed, that happened to Christ on the cross. One went to heaven. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Christ said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the other man died and went to hell because he didn't receive Christ as his Savior. So two prisoners, one restored, one cursed. Joseph was numbered with the transgressors. That's Mark chapter 15 and verse 28, where Christ was numbered with the transgressors, even though he had done nothing wrong. Joseph was innocent, but numbered with the transgressors. Christ was innocent, but numbered with the transgressors. And they're accused, but innocent. That's in Isaiah chapter 53. You can read about verses 1 through 8 on that. Both of them were bound. We saw that in Psalm 105 about Joseph being bound. Christ was bound in John chapter 18. And then Joseph served his captors. And Christ, in John chapter 12, when he got down, he served the disciples. Now, they weren't his captors, but they were his creation. They were people he shouldn't have had to have served, just like Joseph. And there were elements of the Lord's Supper. You see the bread and the wine in the accounts of these dreams, just like when Christ served the disciples, there was the bread and wine there, just like the Lord's Supper. So even in just a short chapter, we see many ways that Joseph was a type of Christ. But if there's any two things you want to take away from this chapter, is that, first of all, no matter what situation we're in, we can be humble, we can be a good example of Christ to those around us. Whether it's in prison, whether we're being abased, or whether we're being exalted, Paul said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. In every situation, and we ought to be that way. And then interpretations belong unto God. So we can get in the Bible, we can study it, we can learn it, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not taking a private interpretation or drawing it out, but studying the Bible in all its aspects. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this account of Joseph. And God, we do thank you for the things that you have revealed to us in your word. And Lord, help us to take what we do know. Lord, not be so concerned with the hidden things, with the secret things, which